When I was in homiletics class, they taught me that there was only certain ways to do sermons. You started out with an introduction. You had a premise. You had three or four lines that you followed. You set it up for a conclusion. And then you invited everybody to Jesus, and you went home. This is not like that. I didn't do well in homiletics, at least learning how to stay with the script. We're actually starting with the end of the book, the conclusion. Sometimes reading the conclusion and working backward is very effective. And that's what we're doing today. So we start in Revelation. That seems like a conclusion. It's the end of the Bible. But it's also the end of time. And it's also one of the scriptures that was read this morning, and we're going to pick up on that today. So let's go read the conclusion of the matter, and then we will kind of work our way back to what all of this means to us and what we can gain from it. Here we go. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the new heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming from heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and they will be and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, pain. All the old order is passed away." And then he says this, "He who was seated on the throne, I am making everything new." Who's saying this? He said, write it down. These are trustworthy words, words worthy of our trust. He said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this. There are some good words. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that, a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. I will show you the bride. What is the bride? The holy city coming down out of heaven. This is the translated church. We see the church here. It seems like, well, we're just kind of hanging out in a very dark world. We're somewhat insignificant. The world doesn't give us newspaper time, lettering, or anything else. We're just here, and we don't realize the impact we have. But for God, we are a very special, precious people. That's the conclusion of the matter. And I want to be there. Not everybody wants to go to heaven. You would think so. You know, Moody once told a story of the swan and the crane. And the swan was trying to tell the crane, as the crane was moving along the edge of the water there, looking down at the rocks and so forth, pecking away, and the swan was describing heaven, how beautiful it was, and streets of gold and gates of pearl, and on went the description. And finally the crane says, "Well, are there any snails there?" And the swan said, "Well, no, there's no snails there." "Well, then I don't want to go to heaven." Simple as that. I don't want to go to heaven. Not everybody's going to heaven. We found a section here of people who have chosen not to go to heaven. I often hear people say, how can the Lord send me? How can the Lord decide this and decide that? You've got it backward. You don't understand. It's not that complicated. What we have is God doesn't have a choice. You have the choice. Don't put it on God's doorstep. God is holy. God is just. God is pure. God is loving. God is... And the list goes on and on and on, and he will not deny his own nature. He cannot deny his own nature. He cannot deny justice. And if you want justice, he has to give it to you. And justice means that however I performed in life, whatever I deserve, I'm here to collect my wages. And the wages of sin is death. And so we have this section here in chapter 21 where there's a bunch of people here, a group of people that said, I don't want to go to heaven. I like my lifestyle. I like what I'm doing, and I'm not going to change. So Lord, you have to change your mind. You have to deny your own nature and let me into heaven anyway. It's not going to happen. It's not negotiable. What is that you and I have the choice. Today, we have the choice. We wouldn't have had a choice if God had not sent his son. There was no choice before that. God so loved the world. Oh, you know that scripture? Sure you do. God so loved the world, he sent somebody. I don't know who it was. Oh, it was his own son, was it not? Why would he do that unless it was important? Why would he do that unless... If there are other resources, and even his own son in Gethsemane said, are there not other paths? Are there not resources? Does this really have to happen? And the answer was yes. The answer to Jesus' prayer in those final hours in Gethsemane, where his sweat was even as it were blood in his agony, saying, is it there another way? And the Father is saying, no, there's no other way. And then you and I come along and say, well, there is another way. We're going to march into before God and we're going to plead our case and we're going to tell him how good we are. I would advise you not to take that route. How do I know not to take that route? Because we've already been examined for that. That's not part of judgment. People think judgment's going to be some kind of weighing of the balances and the good and the bad and some of this Hollywood stuff that we see and we buy into it. But that's not scripture. That's not God speaking. That's not what judgment's about. This isn't about judgment this morning. But since we brought it up, I'm going to say something. That's the way it works here. The question in judgment is not going to be whether you're good or bad. You've already been examined for that, and so have I. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is an answer already scribed and written in the Word of God. That's not going to be in judgment. When the books are opened and examined to see what you have done or not done, there's only going to be one question that's going to be relevant. You ready for it? You know, life can be awfully simple or simply awful. And it's how you answer this question. What did you do with Jesus when you had a chance? You know, when Jesus was making his rounds and the disciples were with him, that it came to a point where finally in Caesarea Philippi that Jesus asked the disciples, he said, well, what are people saying about me? Who do they think I am anyway? Well, they said, they got different thoughts on the matter. You know, some think you're Elijah. Some think you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Jeremiah. Some think you're some prophet of sorts. You're certainly different. And then he turns the question and says, who do you say I am? Oh, you knew that was coming. What a setup. But that's the answer, that's the question every one of us have to answer, and we answer it whether we answer it or not. You say, I'm not going to give an answer. You've already answered. You say, I'm going to ignore it. Go ahead and ignore it. But you're going to answer it, because that's what judgment's going to be about. What did you do with Jesus? So he said, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter replies, "We believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, you know, upon that statement, upon that premise, upon that eternal truth, I will build my church, which is His bride, the bride of the Lamb, which in the conclusion is that wonderful holy city coming down in all of its glory. He said, I'll build my church. And when I do, the gates of Hades will not prevail. So what he said was going to happen, happened. Because we read the conclusion, didn't we? You know, you have to believe in God. But it's more than just believing in God or believing about God or believing there is a God and or there's a higher power. I've heard it all. Believing in God means that everything that God says or does is truth. And you and I are hearers of that truth. I remember reading about a Fred who came down from the woods of Tennessee, and he was going to be drafted to go to Vietnam, and he thought, well, that's fine. They'll never take me. I have blurred vision. So he went in, and the doctor said, do you see that chart on the wall? And he says, yes, but I can't read it because it's all blurry. He says, you passed. He said, how can I pass when it's all blurry? He says, this was a hearing test. When God speaks, do you hear? Or are you thinking somewhere else? Does He really have your attention? You know, this is God speaking here. This isn't going to change. What is truth here is truth forever. And Jesus said it's more than just words on the page. It's a person. Jesus said, I am the truth. Not I know the truth, or I'm a guru of truth, or I will train you in truth. I am the truth. It's all about Him. It will always be about Him. That we have to adopt God's thoughts. We've got to learn how to speak God's, what God wants us to say. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, let me note a couple things here for you. Talks about praise. Praise to God the Father. This is verse 3 of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth, a living hope through the resurrection from the dead into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. There's the promise. We went to the end of the book. We read the conclusion. It's as good as done. He said, it is done. It's just waiting for us. You know, there are different kinds of believers. Someone has categorized believers into three different types of categories. One, you have the believer that's an if believer. That means if God will do this, and if God will do that, and if God will take care of this, and if God will take care of this, then I'm on board. Will everybody be on board? God would be a, He would be your, would be your resource. Anything you wanted, it would instantly be there. If you're an if believer, God doesn't need if believers. There are those who are because believers. Because you did this, because you did that. Man, I'm going to stay with you. What happens when the because kind of goes into the valley and in the darkness and you can't see and you don't know where things are going and you can't see the end of the tunnel? What then? Well, the because believers are going to fall flat on their face. They lose their faith. They lose their way. They just kind of traipse off into the darkness and say, what happened to you? Well, because God didn't do this, and because God didn't do that, or because the church didn't do this, or because the preacher didn't do that, excuse me, but sometimes I don't make too many mistakes, but occasionally, you know. I think there was one last year. I'm trying to recall it. No. That's because the real answer to the real faith that God is looking for that leads to the conclusion of the matter are regardless. There's the trick word, regardless. Do you know that in World War II, the British troops were trapped on the coast of France, and they started transmitting. And all they, as they transmitted what seemed to be like a secret code, because the Germans could hear it, but they didn't know what it meant, they said, if not. We're in trouble, and if not, and if not. And everyone said, well, what in the world does that mean? The deal is that in those days, unlike today maybe, people knew their Bibles. And they knew where that if not came from. It came from Daniel in chapter 3. And you remember that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are facing the furnace. And they're going to be thrown in the furnace. And he said, you got one more chance to bow down. And they said, oh, well, our God will save us. And he can, our God can save us, and he will save us. And if not, we will be remain faithful to him anyway. And those British troops were saying, and if not, if no one comes for us, if there's no deliverance, we're going to stay right here and fight to the bitter end. Does that sound like a believer? Say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. On in to what I have for you, the conclusion of the matter. Think not? I kind of think so. You know, when Ron Nickel, he was part of Prison Fellowship International, and he visited prisons all over the world, 50 different countries, and they finally asked him, they said, well, what's the worst prison you've ever visited? He said, the one in Zambia. He said, well, we went there with Chuck Colson. They had, the prison was terrible, the conditions and so forth, and then the prisoner said, oh, you haven't seen anything yet. There's a secret inner prison. Oh, there is. They found about the inner prison. It contained 120 prisoners, and their confines were so small they could not lie down for 23 hours a day. There was no sanitation. They were allowed to walk out into the courtyard 1 hour a day, and they brought them out into the courtyard, and 80 of them all lined up together, and they sang in four-part harmony hymns. And behind them, he said, I could see on the wall back in there was a charcoal figure of Jesus on the cross. Regardless, give me 1 hour a day, and what am I going to do with it? I'm going to sing four-part harmony. I'm getting ready for that city. That's why 2 Timothy 4:8 is another conclusion. Paul says it this way, I am ready to be poured out like a drink offering. He's ready to die. The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those, who long for his appearing. There's the crowd you want to be in. So I have something to say. If you're in Jesus today and you're a child of God, never give up. Never turn to the right or the left. You are protected, you are loved, and God will see you to the finish line. And he is your reward. And you are his bride. What does a bride go through getting ready for her wedding? Many of you have been brides. I never was a bride. I kind of got left out. But all the preparation that went into being the bride, that's who we are. And he's going to be there for us. And all the glory and honor and everything that you read at the conclusion of the story belongs to us as the Lamb, the wife of the Lamb, the church. And if you're not in Jesus and you've never given your life to Jesus, this is all about Jesus. That's what you're going to hear here. You're coming next Sunday, it's about Jesus. You come next Sunday after that, well, let me think about it. It's about Jesus. It's always going to be about Jesus because we're the bride and there's no one we want to talk about more than Him. Talk to any bride. And they're waiting. I got a grandson being married in June. I wanted to ask Shelby, what are you thinking about these days? So let me think. You know what she's thinking about? Here's some young bride right down here. She knows about it. If you're not in Jesus, I wish you Jesus more than anything. And if I fix all your problems and I cure all your ills, and all your financial problems and relational problems and worldly problems and all the disaster that's in your life, and life's going to be a disaster because without Jesus, life will be simply awful. But you can change it to being awfully simple. But it takes Jesus to do that. I wish you Jesus. An artist drew a famous painting. It was a painting of a chess match called Checkmate. And it was Faust playing against Satan. And there they sit. They're gambling with Faust's his soul. And all Faust has, if you know chess at all he has is a knight and a king and a few pawns. And you can see despair written all over him. And you look over there and there's the leer of Satan as we're down to nothing. You're done. I've got you. And a master chessman studied that painting. And all of a sudden he shouted, "It's a lie." He's got one more move. As long as you're alive, you have one more move. But it better be to Jesus. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the giving your Son. We're humbled, Lord, to know the sacrifice He made for us. We know we're not worthy, but He is worthy. And there's only one wish for all of us today, tomorrow, and this year, through our lives, to wish everyone Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.